Our Old Testament reading this morning from Exodus chapter 1, we will read the entire chapter. Hear the word of God. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." And then our New Testament reading this morning from Ephesians 6. Whoop. Get to the right line in the bulletin here this morning. John 8. If you turn to the Gospel of John, John 8 beginning at verse 30 and reading through 36. This is the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the word of the Lord. "As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" The word of our Lord. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Bondage. A British woman has written a book claiming that she was kidnapped as a teenager and held captive for 13 long years by a sadistic pedophile who regularly raped her. Held in a locked bedroom, She alleged that she was raped almost every night, finally escaping with the help of a visiting health worker. In her book, which recently came out, Secret Slave, she explains how she was imprisoned when she was just 15 after meeting the man at work. Raised in a dysfunctional home and rejected by both her parents, she was befriended by the man and invited to the home that he shared with his brothers, their wives, children, and his mother, ostensibly to meet his family for tea. During her imprisonment, she was violently raped and abused and prostituted out to other men. The children she conceived were violently wrenched from her and sold to greedy buyers. She says, "I can still see that bedroom, the corner where I would rock in pain, although after a while I stopped feeling pain." She tried to escape, but became terrified after being badly beaten for daring to make the attempt. Well, the Bible teaches that the human person is capable of monstrous evil. And imprisoning another human being against his or her will is one of the worst acts a person can do. Scripture has a word for people who do that: men-stealers. 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, implying that people who enslave other people are stealing that natural liberty, which is a precious gift of our Creator God. Though slavery has been outlawed in the West through the influence of Christianity, there is evidence that it still occurs, even in our day. The abduction of 276 girls at gunpoint in a boarding school in Nigeria by the militant Islamic group Boko Haram comes to mind. Involuntary imprisonment is bondage. That's the biblical word. Literally or figuratively, putting another human being in bonds. The book of Exodus, which we're beginning to look at this morning, In the book of Exodus, the word means literally, by the way, the word Exodus means literally a way out. That's the name of, that's its name in the Greek Septuagint version. But the book of Exodus tells the story of our loving God delivering his people out of cruel bondage in Egypt. It ultimately points to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose self-sacrificial work on the cross delivers believing men and women from the bondage of sin. So the story in Exodus is our story as well. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a servant, Philippians 2:7, and the word there means literally a slave. He took upon him the form of a slave so that he could deliver his people from the bondage of sin and bring them into the glorious liberty of the people of God. In our New Testament text this morning, our Lord declares, "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." John 8:34. "But those who become his disciples will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Verse 31. Here, then, is a glorious truth for sons and daughters of Adam, such as you and me. Those who commit their lives to Jesus Christ are the only ones in this dark world who are truly free. All around us are men and women who are slaves of sin and don't know it. Perhaps that includes some of you who are sitting here this morning. But as a minister of Jesus Christ, I declare to you the truth that will make you free. You too can experience the truth that if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. John 8:36. As we look in our text this morning, we note that it begins with the word "and." You might look in your English Bible and you might say, "Now, where do you get that, Pastor Pribble?" But that word is translated in the King James and the New King James as "now." Now, these are the names of the children of Israel. But actually in the Hebrew, trust me, It's and. The word is left untranslated in the ESV. As a matter of fact, though the book is entitled Exodus, and I should ask for a show of hands, but I won't do that. I'm too polite. I won't do that this morning. But remember what that word means? Very simple. A way out. A way out, okay? Though the book is titled Exodus, following the Septuagint translation, the translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek about 200 years before Christ, that's where it was given that title, the Hebrew uses the first two words of the title, Elah Shemot. And these are the names, the Elah Shemot, and these are the names. That's the title of the book in Hebrew. And these are the names. The little word and indicates that it follows immediately after Genesis, which records that Joseph himself was in bondage, sold as a slave to Potiphar, captain of Pharaoh's guard, unjustly imprisoned, accused of attempted rape by Potiphar's wife, wrenched away from his family and sold as a slave in Egypt. Joseph languished in prison for 2 years, forgotten by Pharaoh's butler, a man that he had helped. Joseph had been in bondage and was miraculously delivered and put into high office by the manifest power of God, who revealed to him the meaning of Pharaoh's dreams. Now, I know that Joseph was a gifted young man, and he behaved himself wisely and so forth, but he didn't deserve to have that great gift. God himself gave him the meaning of Pharaoh's dreams, and you can read about that story in the last few chapters of Genesis. Well, now, when a new king had arisen who knew not Joseph, as it says in Exodus 1, verse 8, the people of Israel who came to Egypt to escape famine in Canaan and were given the choicest part of the land by the decree of Pharaoh himself now are themselves in bondage. And as we shall see, their liberty, their labor, and their progeny are cruelly stolen from them. They, like Joseph before them, were tempted to think that God had forgotten them. But the sovereign God, who works all things perfectly after the counsel of his own will, had not forgotten them. He brought all these things upon them for a purpose, to show his mighty power in the destruction of Pharaoh, the most powerful king in the world, and in the deliverance of his people from cruel bondage. Notice, as we go through our text, that Pharaoh and his officials first steal their freedom. Point one, steal their freedom. Verse 10, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Notice Pharaoh did not want the people of Israel to leave the land. They were in bondage. Well, God had greatly blessed his people. We read in verse 7 that the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied, and grew exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Just ponder that verse for a minute, verse 7, and look at four different ways that the author is trying to get across the point that the Israelites were really multiplying. Now, the Israelites' amazing growth had become a threat to the Egyptians. So in their humanistic blindness, Pharaoh and his advisors plotted to steal the Israelites' freedom. They wanted to keep them in bondage, imprisoned, held in a strange country against their will. They did not want them to return to the land of promise. Well, in the Bible, numerical growth is a blessing that God had promised Abraham Way back in Genesis chapter 12, he said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him that curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. Well, clearly, becoming a great nation was part of God's manifest blessing. God would bless the covenant people with children and proselytes, men and women who would forsake Egypt's false gods and become worshipers of the true God. As the story progresses, we learn that there would be a mixed multitude, Exodus 12, verse 38, who would go out of Egypt with them. Men and women who had been converted by the action of God's Holy Spirit and supernaturally enabled to see that worshiping the calf idols of Egypt was a dead-end street leading to destruction, but that the worship of Jehovah was life itself. In today's abortion culture, there are those who are convinced that having children is a burden, not a blessing. In this, they follow their diabolical master, who, as the Lord Jesus Christ unmasks him, was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, John 8:44. As haters of God, they come under the judgment of Proverbs 8:36. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. To follow the way of Satan leads to death, but God's way leads to life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. As believers in Jesus Christ, we earnestly pray, God, give us children. As Rachel said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Genesis 30, verse 1. The church earnestly desires that God would enlarge our families by giving us precious children whom we can bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We also earnestly pray that God will give us sons and daughters in the faith, as Paul uses that expression in 1 Timothy 1:2. Men, women, boys, and girls, eternal souls whom we can disciple and lead to Christ. There's that old expression, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And there's a lot of truth in that. As we disciple little children, as we live a consistent Christian life before them and teach them the truths of God's Word, there's almost limitless potential in that effort. Oh, brothers and sisters, how we need God's grace to reject the culture of death and embrace Him who is Lord and giver of life. Let us not see children as a burden or annoyance, but as a blessing from the very hand of God. When we worship, let us not be bothered by the noises of little children in our worship service, but rather, let's pray that they might be those of whom the psalmist sang, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained praise because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Psalm 8, verse 2. In the women's protest march in Washington a week ago, we learned this past week that pro-life women were specifically banned from participating. We understand that there were some pro-life groups that applied to be able to march with the group, and they were banned. Only women who stridently proclaim a woman's life to conspire to murder the helpless baby in her womb were welcome. The march was manifestly not the women's protest march, but the pro-abortion women's protest march. Here's the culture of death at work, and Christians should have no part of it. Well, because God had blessed the people of Israel by multiplying them, Israel had become a threat to the Egyptians. once awarded the choice region of Goshen for providing Egypt with the wise ruler Joseph, whom Pharaoh demonstrably appreciated, whom God used not only to save Egypt, but the whole world from famine. Now Israel had become an enemy. And so Israel would be enslaved and would not be allowed to go up out of the land. Exodus 1, verse 10. Israel must stay in Egyptian bondage. They had no say in the matter. They were not consulted. The decision was made independently of the ones who would be affected by it. They were slaves. Well, Satan dearly wants his dupes to be slaves, oblivious to the glorious liberty which we have in Jesus Christ. In Galatians 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul speaks of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. That's what Satan wants. Satan understands the truth that Jesus enunciated. The one who practices sin is the slave of sin. Satan wants us to be in bondage. The living God wants his people to voluntarily entrust themselves to him. But Satan wants to enslave people. But make no mistake, the Lord Jesus Christ unambiguously taught, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Make no mistake, if you are still lost and in your sins, you may think that you are free, having cast off all restraint, free as a bird to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, calls you a slave. We see this daily in the faces of people around us. People whose lives are wasted through addiction, through pursuit of pleasure, through wantonness and dissipation. Lives ruined for the lack of the knowledge of the truth. Men and women, boys and girls, aimlessly wandering about, looking for a cause greater than themselves. You may see yourself as free, but the Lord Jesus Christ calls it for what it is. If you commit sin, then you are a slave. You are trapped. You cannot extricate yourself. You cannot deliver yourself. You may be addicted to a substance, a pleasure. You may be thinking, "I'm okay. I can always give it up anytime I want." But the Lord of glory calls you a slave. You may think you can give it up through sheer willpower, but any remedy apart from God's grace is doomed to fail. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God cannot make themselves into new creations. God is the Lord and giver of life, and conversion comes only through his blessing. As it was in Egypt, when Pharaoh and his officials steal the people's freedom, so it is now. Satan is a great thief, desperately trying to deprive you of the liberty found only in Christ. The only remedy is the cross. Jesus voluntarily laid down his life so that those who put their trust in him can enjoy perfect liberty. Well, secondly, we see this morning that Pharaoh and his counselors steal the Israelites' labor. Steal their labor, point two. We read in verses 11 and following, "Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in drought of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Well, a slave doesn't own his own body. He is deprived of the natural liberty which is ours as a gift from the Creator God. God intended that each of us give up theft and practice thrift. As the Apostle Paul says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, so that he may have to give to him that needeth, Ephesians 4:28. And what is implied in that verse is that as human beings we own the right to our own body and we own the right to our labor. Thou shalt not steal, which of course is the eighth commandment, applies to governments as well as to private individuals. Theft does not become legitimate if people lobby government to do the stealing for them. A sovereign Lord has given each of us in this room, every single one of us, has given each of us valuable gifts that we can put into service to provide for our own needs as well as the benefit of others. We call this the division of labor. And the division of labor is a manifest gift of our Creator. Men, women, boys, and girls, each contributing to the good of all society. Pharaoh saw the people of God not as individuals who could contribute to society, but as a people to be enslaved, to be subjugated. His model was top-down control. His goal was unconditional submission and enslavement. This is not God's way. As it says in our Confession of Faith, some very profound teachings based upon the teaching of Scripture, chapter 9 of Free Will, God hath endued the will of man with that natural liberty that is neither forced nor by any absolute necessity of nature determined to good or evil. And then it goes on to speak about how that liberty was lost. Man in his innocency had that liberty. He lost it because of sin. He lost all ability of will to do any spiritual good accompanying salvation. But then when God converts a sinner and translates him into the state of grace, he frees him. He frees him from his natural bondage under sin, and by his grace alone enables him freely to will and to do that which is spiritually good. Well, tyrants reduce their subjects to slaves, and the end result is poverty. Just look at Cuba. Look at North Korea. The evidence is there. And only the pseudo-intellectuals who worship communism could argue otherwise. A slave economy is not a prosperous economy. Tyrants think that they can micromanage and create a perfect society, but they're deceived. The most prosperous society is one where men and women voluntarily serve. And by the way, if you go into business, the only way that you can make money is by serving your clients, your customers. If you don't serve your customers, then one of your competitors will, and your business might go under. But the most prosperous society is where men and women voluntarily serve to the glory of God. Just imagine the wealth that our country could experience if everyone was motivated by that same motivation. If everyone went to work saying, I'm going to serve God today. I'm going to serve Him with all my might. Whatever my hand finds to do, I'm going to do it with all my might to the glory of God. Just imagine how prosperous our society could be. We live in a society where it's well known that almost 100 million people have, 100 million adults have dropped out of the workforce. They're not even looking for jobs anymore. Well, in our text today, we see that Pharaoh and his officials steal the people's labor. And let me tell you that Satan still tries to do that. Satan still tries to get people to dedicate their lives to his diabolical service. Well, thirdly, this morning, we see that Pharaoh and his officials steal their future. Verse 16, we read that Pharaoh told the midwives, "When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him." I hope that shocks you. What he's saying is, you have to murder your newborn child if it's a son. If it be a daughter, then she shall live. Again, here we see a tyrant trying to micromanage society from the top down. And he's offering an ungodly command. Here's the precursor to the pro-abortion culture in which we live. But remember what the Apostle Peter says in the book of Acts when he says, we must obey God rather than man. If a tyrant makes a command that we are to disobey God, then we must disobey the tyrant. Our loyalty to God must be paramount. And so Pharaoh and his officials steal the people's future. Now, you don't need to know a whole lot about biology to know that if there's no men to impregnate the women, that eventually the culture's going to die off. And certainly, that's what Pharaoh intended. But this was a diabolical command. This was energized by Satan himself. We read that the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they saved the male children alive. Thank God for consciences. Thank God for these women that apparently were raised under the teaching of the Word of God. By the way, these midwives are thought to have probably been like the chief midwives. It would have been impossible for just two midwives to serve the entire people, this numerous people. But they feared God. And brothers and sisters, that's what God wants us to do as well, to fear Him and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. The midwives feared God and they saved the male children alive. Well, again, Pharaoh tried to micromanage. He called the midwives to him and said, "Why have you done this thing?" And then he reiterated his command in verse 22. "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." Well, here then is Pharaoh, and with him his officials, no doubt, trying to steal the Israelites' future. Well, the Bible tells us, "Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." And it tells us, as we saw in our New Testament text this morning, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Well, as we bring this to a close this morning, let's try to summarize it here. What did the great events of the book of Exodus symbolize? One author summarizes it that God determined to save His people out of their slavery by the death of a substitutionary lamb. And we haven't gotten to that part yet, but you get to chapter 12 and you read about the Passover lamb that was supposed to be offered. So here's, I think, a very apt summary of the whole book. God determined to save His people out of their slavery by the death of a substitutionary lamb. And hopefully you can see instantly how this applies to the gospel. This applies to Christ. And again, I'm saying that the story of Exodus is our story. We, with the greater light of the complete Bible, can say that that is God's way of saving us too, through the death of a substitute. And when the Bible calls Christ the Lamb of God and our Passover, we realize that the events of Exodus anticipated the future and the coming of Jesus Christ. Well, Satan is the great man-stealer. It is his purpose to enslave, to destroy, and to kill. As in the book of Exodus, he steals the people's freedom, labor, and future. So today, he follows the same playbook. It is his purpose to enslave you, to make you a slave of sin, to tempt you to devote the fruit of your labor to his cause, not God's, and to rob you of your future by depriving you of your goodly heritage. Psalm 16, verse 6. Our Lord warned us of him when he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh not of his own." I'm sorry, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. John 8, verse 44. Satan is a murderer, a liar, and a thief. And his purpose is to ruin you, to keep you in bondage to sin, and to deliver you to hell itself, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, 41. On the other hand, Jesus Christ is the Lord and giver of life, the beneficent master. Service to him is perfect liberty. Service done to him brings deep satisfaction in this life and an eternal reward in the life to come. In him, you have a goodly heritage and a glorious future, both natural and spiritual children with whom to experience heaven. Pharaoh and his minions cruelly stole the covenant people's freedom, labor, and future. But as Paul declares in the book of Romans, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth.'" Romans 9:17. Though Pharaoh was the most powerful man on earth in his day, though he thought that he had a divine right to hold God's people in bondage, today, suffering the eternal fire of hell, he is the wiser, but it is too late for him. If you reject Jesus Christ, you will find to your everlasting shame that the freedom you thought you enjoyed here on earth was actually bondage to the evil one, and that the Lord Jesus Christ that you rejected is the beneficent master whose service is liberty itself. The Lord Jesus Christ came to deliver his people out of bondage and to bring them into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we know that Satan is a powerful enemy, a wily foe. We know, Lord, that you used the bitter experiences of the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 1 for your purposes. Lord, we can just imagine as they endured this tyranny and brutality, how they cried out to you saying, "Lord, where are you? Why have you not come to our aid?" But Lord, we know that you allowed them to go through this in order to accomplish your purpose in the world, in order to show how you are more powerful than even the most powerful monarch and tyrant in the world today. And Lord, to give us that pattern of how you bring your elect people out of bondage and bring them into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Lord, may we experience that liberty. May we be so turned off by the idea of sin. May we desire to dedicate our lives to the service of the living God and know that all of our efforts will not go unrewarded. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.